And we'll open to the Gospel according to John, chapter number 15. John number 15. We're going to look at just one verse tonight, John chapter 15, verse number 11. I think it's a very important verse in the Christian life. John chapter 15, verse number 11. Here, as Jesus is talking to his disciples, he says to them, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this verse. Help us to glean the truths that are contained therein. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In life today, whether it be in Christianity or out in the world, most people are looking for joy. The only problem that people have trying to find joy is that instead of seeking joy, they're seeking happiness, thinking that happiness will bring them joy. There's a great difference between happiness and joy. In fact, if you look at the definition for happiness in the Webster's Dictionary, it simply says good luck or fortune. That lets us know that the foundation behind happiness has to do with those things that happen to a person. Joy, though, is a very different creature. Joy is an attitude. Joy is something that is dwelling within one. Happiness is the external. Joy is the internal. But all people are looking for joy, for the most part. There's very few people who want to go around in life not being joyful or being happy. There are very few people who want to go around life grieving all the time. But as I said, the problem is we're looking for joy in all the wrong places. The world says, go out and get drunk, and you'll find joy. And yet we know that that is not true. The world again says, go out and forget your sorrows through drugs. But again, we know that does not provide joy. It just compounds grief and sorrow. The world has all these answers. They say, go out and just invest yourself in a career and work all your waking hours at your job and be successful, and you'll find joy. And yet, at the end of the week, there's nothing but happiness, or nothing but sadness, nothing but emptiness, because that neither brings joy. The world will say, go out and amass a fortune. Money certainly will bring joy. And yet some of the loneliest people are those people who have amassed a fortune. And so joy is so elusive today, and yet it ought not to be, especially for the Christian. Because right here in this chapter, in this verse that we read, Jesus says, I'm going to let you know how you can have joy, and not just have joy, but that your joy might be full. He begins by saying, these things have I spoken unto you. Now that's going to be a key. Because when he says, these things have I spoken unto you, he's talking not just about the previous things he had said concerning keeping his commandments and abiding in his love. Not just that plus the fruit, or being a part of the vine, we're the branch, he's the vine. Not just those things, not just moving up into chapter 14 when it talks about the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. But when he says, these things have I spoken, I believe he's talking about the whole of the Word of God. I think what he's saying is that the words that have come from God are the key to your joy. He says, that is why I've given you this word, so that you can have joy in life. One thing we've got to remember, it's not the psychiatrist who created man and man's heart and man's mind. It is not the entertainer who has created man and man's heart and man's mind. And so when they try to tell us happiness, they don't know how to achieve it themselves. They don't know how man is wired in their minds and in their hearts. And so they're seeking after things and finding them hollow, shallow, and empty, and vain. But Jesus, who is our Creator, who has pieced us together through all the elements in this world and breathed into us the breath of life, Jesus says, I know how you can have everlasting joy and joy to the full in my word. Look in my word and you'll find it. And so that's what I want to do tonight. More of a Bible study than anything else, because I think this is a critical issue. Because so many people are living empty, shallow lives that want joy, And we need to know where the source of joy can be found and how to attain that. And as we attain it in our lives, others will see that glow of joy on your face and they'll want what you have. And they'll ask you, well, how can you be joyful? How can you be happy at a time like this? And it's easy, because you can simply tell them that I have Jesus' joy remaining in me, and my joy is full. Well, let's consider, first of all, there's two joys in this verse. There's Jesus' joy and there's our joy. Let's consider Jesus' joy first. He says he'll give it to us. He says he'll share it with us. I think a key to this is abiding in him. As we abide in him, then he shares his joy with us. Now, what brings joy in the life of Christ? What brings joy to God? Turn over to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, Jesus lets us know a little bit of what brings him joy. Luke 15, verse number 7. Jesus says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance. And so what we find here is that Jesus says that there's great joy and rejoicing in heaven when a sinner comes to the Lord as their Savior. He says, this is the joy that I want to give to you, the joy that comes from seeing a sinner claimed for Christ, seeing a lost man redeemed for the glory of God. I believe probably all of us who are saved will get great joy when one comes to Christ. But if we wanted really to get that joy, we'd be seeking to bring others to Christ and experience it over and over and over again. But that is a great source of joy, to see a new one in the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. Another area of joy found in this chapter as well. I'm not going to read all the verses. I don't believe I need to. But at the end of this chapter, or the second half, he talks about the parable of the prodigal son. And the person in that parable who represents God is, of course, the Father. We see him in all of his patience, all of his glory, all of his benevolence, all of his love, as that young boy that wants to rebel. Now, keep in mind, he's always a son. He's always a son. We often use that, or may interpret that, to be God searching for the lost soul. But this one is always a son from the beginning of the parable to the end. I believe what we have is a child of God who says, God, I don't enjoy living in your house. I don't enjoy following your rules. I don't enjoy being under your rule and under your command, having to do the things you're telling me to do, having your will imposed on my will. I want to go out and experience life on my own. I want to go out and see what's in the world. I want to get out of this protective atmosphere, the protective bubble that your word builds around me, and I want to go out and experience things on my own. And so he does. He goes out and lives in terrible and deep sin. He thinks he has friends and finds out he has none. He thinks he's experiencing joy and finds out that he has nothing but sorrow. And he finally comes to his senses one day and says, look, when I lived for the Lord, things were completely different. He says, I had friends, I had joy, I had all the things that I could anticipate to have in this life, that I could expect to have, and I had it to the full. He says, but now that I'm out here on my own, doing my own thing, away from God, he says, it's just not what I expected. The world promised me all kinds of things, and they didn't deliver a single thing. God promised me all kinds of things, and he delivered on every last one of them. I'm going back home to my Father's house. And so he took the long journey back to the Father's house. And you know what happened with that father. He was watching day after day, always anticipating that son to come back home. And when that son came back home, there was great joy, great rejoicing in the father's household. He said, go kill the fatted calf, that special one that they had for a special occasion. And they threw a great feast and a great party, because that lost, or that wandering, backslidden son had been restored to sonship. I believe this brings great joy to Jesus Christ. When one whom he has redeemed, one who he died for, one whom he shed his blood for, he shed his blood for all, but one who claimed and applied that blood in his own life and was redeemed and bought back from sin and from Satan. but had gone his own way, didn't want to do what God said, had cast off and thrown off God's rule in his life because the world seemed to glitter with nothing but gold. They found out that glittering was not gold at all, but nothing but sheer disappointment. But as we come back, there's great rejoicing in the Father's house. If you're living in the Father's house, if Christ is abiding in you and you're abiding in Christ, and His Word is abiding in you, then His joy will be in you. And when a sinner, a backslidden sinner, comes back who knows the Lord and says, I've been living in sin and I want to get my life right and I want to live right, that should bring great joy in your life. But so often we look so critically and say, well, I just don't believe it's real. And we're so critical and we say, well, I know where he's been this past week. And certainly he doesn't mean what he says. He just wants something. And we can be so critical when one comes back to the Lord when we ought to be encouraging them. We're like the other son who was faithful in the father's house and who grew so jealous and bitter that his father would throw such a big party for that son who had wasted his life and his father's income. We should be like the father. You see, that's a great source of joy when a backslider is restored. We find in Luke chapter 18 another source of joy. Christ's joy that he says that we can have. He'll share it with us if we abide in him and his word abide in us. In Luke chapter 18, verse number 1, Jesus says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I believe this is a source of great joy, as this fellowship with the Father in prayer. Think of this. God in heaven is commanding us and encouraging us to spend that time with him. The God who created everything that exists and holds it all together, holds all the planets in place. We have one less planet. I'm sure you've probably heard of it by now. They decided that Pluto is not a planet. It's too small. But they're trying to reclassify two other. I don't even know where they came from. But trying to make two more planets that are out there. But God is holding all that in place, whether it's a planet or I don't even know what they're calling Pluto at this point. I don't remember, they had some term. But God is holding all that there. He put it all there and he's keeping it there. Not just our universe and solar system, but throughout all of the galaxies. God spoke all that into existence to reveal his glory and his greatness and his Godhead and his power. And as we look up, we ought to look up in wonder and in amazement at such a great God who has created us and placed us here on this little blue planet that we know as Earth. And he's given us a purpose, and he sent his son to die for us, that we can have eternal life and dwell with him eternally. But this same God who is so great and holds us in awe as we consider the things that he's done, this same God wants to have time with us alone in prayer and fellowship. That ought to be amazing. That ought to bring great awe and wonder to our minds and our hearts, that God loves a sinner such as I so dearly that he wants me to spend that time with him. What a wondrous thought that is. And what a source of great joy. Jesus knew what it was to fellowship with the Father in prayer. He spent night after night after night, all night long, praying and praying. And the disciples saw how Jesus prayed and said, Lord, teach us to pray, because we've never seen anyone pray like that before. We've seen how the Pharisees pray. It's very eloquent. It's very open, because they did it where everyone could see. And Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6 that their prayers did what they wanted them to do. They impressed the crowds, but they didn't reach heaven. But Jesus prayed so much differently. And he says to these men, he says, fellas, here's a parable. I'm going to tell you a little story now, because I want to encourage you to always pray, because God wants to fellowship with you. Joy. Joy in our company. A source of joy is found in prayer. I don't think this is where the world is looking for joy, is it? They're not looking for joy in the salvation of souls. They're not looking for joy in the restoration of backsliders. They're not looking for joy in fellowship with God in prayer. But God says, if we follow his word, he says, these things have I spoken unto you. These are the things he's spoken. These are the sources of joy. If we'll seek these things, we'll have that joy. But there's others. There's others as well. Back in Psalm 133, verse 1, we find another source of great joy to God, the same joy that he will share with us if we abide in him and his word abide in us. Psalm 133, verse number 1. Here the Bible tells us, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And so what we have is the joy brought from the unity of brethren, the unity of those who are blood-bought, redeemed by Christ, saved for all eternity. That ought to bring us joy too, joy that He shares with us. His joy is when we get along. His joy is when we have that unity of purpose, that unity of spirit, that oneness of mind as a church family, go out and doing the things He's commanded us to do and having joy and fellowship together. He looks down and just has a great time with that. You know, as a parent, you can kind of understand this joy, the source of joy. Because when your children are fighting and at odds, you don't have a whole lot of joy. You have nothing but stress. You want to pull your hair out. You want to take those kids and discipline them. But when they're playing real nicely and they're getting along, boy, that's a great source of joy to see how they enjoy each other's company, each other's fellowship. And God looks down from heaven and He finds great joy when Christian brothers and sisters are getting along together in perfect fellowship. That's a source of our joy that He shares with us. Turn over to Matthew 25. Let's look at another source of joy for God. Matthew chapter 25. This one I found quite interesting because I never really looked at it from this perspective. It never jumped out at me before this week when I was studying for this. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. Notice very closely the words spoken here as I read them. His Lord said unto him, now we're in the middle of a parable here, but notice what's said. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We recognize what's being said now, that the Lord is representative of the Lord Jesus Christ here. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Now notice very closely this last phrase. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now we understand the symbolism and what's being said here in this parable. Jesus is saying that if we're faithful in this life, He will welcome us into heaven with those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But notice how He describes heaven here in that last phrase. He says, enter thou into, not into heaven, not into the home or the house of thy Lord, not into the country of thy Lord, not into the kingdom, but He says, into the joy of thy Lord. God is saying that heaven is this great joy that brings God great joy. And He says, I'll share that with you. Even while you're here below, you can have the anticipation of that great joy. In fact, Ephesians tells us that right now we're seated in the heavenly places. We can experience that joy that God calls heaven. I'll bring them great joy because He is just tickled to death. Just tickled to death at what He's prepared for us. The Bible tells us, you know, it hasn't entered into the heart of man what He's prepared for those that love Him. Into our mind, we can't conceive of the glory of heaven, of how great and wonderful it is. But God knows, and He's just tickled to death. Think about that present that your kid, when they were just real little, always wanted, and you got something for them for Christmas that you just know they're just going to go crazy over. And boy, you just can't wait to give that to them, and great joy in your heart as you anticipate their response. That's what God is like with heaven. He says, oh, I'm so excited, I'm so enthusiastic. For that, when they come home, there's going to be so much joy, and their life's going to bring me so much joy. And I have great joy just anticipating that moment. Heaven is a source of great joy to God. And He says, I'll share that joy with you if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 gives us yet another source of the joy of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. I don't think this one would be on the list of any source of joy out in the world, probably not even on the list of any Christian as a source of joy, and yet God says this brought great joy to Christ. Chapter 12, verse number 2, the Bible tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. God tells us right here that Jesus derived great joy at going to the cross. It wasn't a great joy to die. It wasn't a great joy to suffer physical pain. It wasn't a great joy to have the Father turn His face on Christ. But it was a great joy to bring redemption to mankind. And so He says, I am willing. In fact, I derive great joy out of doing this for them. Sacrifice. Sacrifice brought great joy to Christ. Sacrifice is not on any list of how to achieve joy in this life. Sometimes we miss joy because we're not willing to sacrifice. We think joy is just simply having everyone serve us and cater to our desires and our needs and those things that bring pleasure to us. And we miss the boat, we miss the point when God says, you can have my joy abiding in you. We miss that point of sacrifice. Sometimes we've got to just come outside of ourselves and live in a bigger world and do something for others. And we find great joy in doing so because it's the joy of Christ. Jesus says, my joy may remain in you. But He also talks about our joy. Now we can list sources of joy. I'll tell you what, in about 12 weeks, especially after tonight, I'll have great joy if Michigan comes out on top. Those little fans are terrible. You guys really got me tonight. Oh, I'll be beaming. You just know I will. I'll have great joy, but you know, it won't be lasting joy because it'll be tempered by all those losses the last few years. And you guys just be able to shrug your shoulders and say, well, you got this one, but let's remember the past. But you know, God gives us, in fact, I've got 10 of them, and if we're going to look at all 10, we're going to have to really fly in the Word of God. Remember, He put us together. He wired us. He knows what will bring that lasting and true and valuable joy. What brings joy in the heart of the believer? All right, let's look at 10 things. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to have to turn very quickly. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Here the Bible says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. That's what heaven ought to be. That's what salvation ought to be to the new believer. That ought to be to the old believer, the mature believer. Heaven ought to be that great treasure that we're willing to give up everything because we've acquired salvation. But today, we don't want to give up everything. Heaven isn't that valuable to us. We want to hold on to these things of the world and try to have heaven too. And God says that won't work because the kingdom of heaven is so valuable to those who truly possess it, who experience this joy. All the things of the world just fade into nothingness, and heaven becomes everything. Paul grasped it in Philippians chapter 3 when he says, I count all things but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Paul understood that. He says, I don't care what my past was. I don't care what I had before Christ. Now that I'm in Christ, He becomes everything. Salvation should be a great cause of joy for you. It'll change your life. We find another source of great joy, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 8. After Jesus had been crucified, He had died, was buried. The third day they went to the tomb. They're told to go back and tell the disciples. In verse number 8 it says, they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring His disciples, where they found great joy at the resurrection of Christ. I think this is a message that's missing today from so many Christians' testimonies and gospel witnesses. But if you read everything in the book of Acts, when they witness to someone and they preach, the main source or the main topic of every one of those testimonies, of every one of those witnesses, the main point of every one of those sermons is one, and it's the resurrection of Christ. Something that had never happened before and will never happen again until Christ resurrects the dead at the rapture. We ought to be proclaiming loud and clear that Christ has conquered death. That's what so many people fear today, is death. They're afraid to die. But we can face death with a cold stare of confidence because we know that we will conquer death because Christ has conquered it for us. What a source of joy to not be afraid of death. The world is looking for joy and we have it there. The source of their greatest fear. is the source of our greatest joy, because we know that heaven is on the other side. Eternal life is ours because Christ rose from the dead. It brought these believers great joy. It ought to bring you great joy too, but it's such a ho-hum, mundane thing. We've read about it, we've heard about it, and familiarity does breed contempt, and we've lost the luster of the resurrection of Christ. Let's never lose that. Let's never lose that. That's our joy. Our joy God has given to us. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Let's look at another source of joy. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Jesus had sent out his disciples two by two. 70, the Bible says, 70 others also. And these 70, after they went out, having done what Christ bid them do, they come back in verse 17. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. In other words, their source of great joy at this was being used of God. Jesus had commissioned them, had sent them out, had given them the power they needed to accomplish the task, and he'll do that for you today. If you'll surrender and be used of God, it will be a great source of joy in your life. But so many Christians are losing and missing that point of joy, and they never do anything for Christ. And they wonder, why don't I have the joy that I ought to have? Why don't I have that joy to the full? It's because we're not doing things for Christ. We're not serving Him. We're not being used by Him. There's nothing that brings greater joy than being used by God in any way to lead a soul to Christ, to teach a Sunday school class and actually get spiritual truths across to them. It's great joy to be used by God. We also find in John 3:29 another source of great joy. John 3:29. Here we have John the Baptist speaking. His disciples were growing jealous because Jesus was getting more disciples than John was, and John's disciples were leaving and going to Jesus. And those who were faithful to John were a little concerned, and they came and asked him about it. And here's what John says, John the Baptist. He says, He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. That's talking about Jesus. But the friend of the bridegroom, which is John, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly, because the bridegroom's voice, and this my joy therefore is fulfilled. John knew his place. John knew that his place was second to Christ. John knew that his job was to point others to Christ. And he got great joy when he was able to point others to Christ. So often we want to receive all the pat on the back. We want to receive all of the admiration. We want to be lifted up on that pedestal when it ought to be Christ getting the adoration. It ought to be Christ getting all the praise. It ought to be Christ being lifted high on that pedestal as he is the Son of God. But we're not willing to be a vessel. We're not just simply willing to be an instrument. I was reading something that Charles Spurgeon wrote. He told of a friend of his that had a parrot, and that parrot was hung in a window. Now, this is a true story. It's kind of humorous, but it's a true story. That parrot hung by a window, and next door lived a preacher. And the preacher finally came to his neighbor, the friend of Spurgeon, and said, that parrot at first was kind of unique, but now I wish you'd remove it and put it somewhere else in the house and get rid of the thing. And the fellow asked, why? What's wrong? He said, well, that parrot, every time I get on my knees and pray to God, I hear that parrot say, wretch, you're a wretch. And he says, my heart convicts me because of my sinfulness and my prayerlessness, and I just can't ask anything of God. And he says, I sit down to pen my sermons, and there goes that parrot again. You're a wretch. You're a wretch. He says, I try to pen those sermons, but I'm nothing. I'm nothing because of Christ is everything. I just can't serve God and have that parrot. So the fellow got rid of his parrot, lest he be a stumbling block to that poor preacher. But Spurgeon was saying, that's what we've got to keep in mind. We're nothing but a wretch. Nothing but a wretch. Spurgeon mused and said, well, I ought to get that parrot and put it in my office to remind me all the time. And Spurgeon was so greatly used of God. If any man had cause for pride, it would be Charles Spurgeon. God did marvelous things through him, but he knew he was second place to the Savior. But we've got preachers today on television and on the radio boy, they are the end of it all. God says they're just a wretch, just as we are. Sinners saved by the grace of God, just as the drunkard down on Skid Row is saved, just a wretch, that's all we are. We're just forgiven, cleansed by the blood of Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and therefore able to do great and mighty things for our Lord and Savior. But we get great joy when Christ is magnified through our life. At least we ought to. We ought to. We ought not ever be like those disciples of John and get jealous because Christ is magnified. All right, let's look at another. John 16:22. It's in the same setting that we find in John 13, 14, 15, and 16, the upper room discourse. Jesus says to his disciples who had those troubled hearts, he says, "Now and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." What Jesus is saying is that at the rapture, you're going to have great joy. That joy ought to come from the rapture and the thought that Christ is returning, that no matter how bad it can get, Christ could come back at any time and deliver us from this evil world below. And He will one day come, whether He comes while we're still alive or whether we die, He'll resurrect us from the dead and we'll go through the rapture. That would bring us great joy, great anticipation in our life, thinking forward to that time and that day. Joy that no man will be able to take from us. We also find in John 16:24, another source of joy. He says there, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." We find great joy in answered prayer. But so often our prayer life is such that we don't even remember what we asked for from one day to the next. We don't know when God blesses us and answers that prayer. We don't know that He's answering prayer. We just think that, well, you know, I guess that's something I earned, I deserved, and praise God for the blessing. But we don't see and recognize the answer to prayer, so we're losing our joy. We need to give God credit for answered prayer. We need to pray with our minds involved so that we remember the things we've requested, so that when He answers and responds, we can rejoice in that. Joy in answered prayer. Acts 2:28, we find another source of joy in the Christian life. Remember, Jesus said back in John, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Well, this is how our joy can be full. Acts 2:28. Here the Bible tells us, "And thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Fellowship with God. God says, as we looked at earlier, that He derives great joy when we fellowship with Him in prayer. But He says here that we get great joy when we have fellowship with God. And so it's a two-way street, and we can see how our joy can be full. Because Christ says, "I rejoice greatly when you spend time with me, and you can have my joy." And we have great joy when we fellowship with Him. And so there's joy all around. But we spend so little time in fellowship, don't we? Fellowship with God. Our lives are so busy, the things that have to be done around the house, things that have to be done on the job, things that have to be done in the family, and we spend so little time alone with Christ. No wonder we're lacking in joy. No wonder. We think joy comes from all these different areas. Well, it doesn't. This is where it comes from. This is God's Word. God is the one who put us together and says, "This is how it's done." All right, let's look at another. Philippians 1:25, and this is on the same note as the one we just stated. This brings great joy to God, which then He gives to us, but also it brings great joy to us, and so you've got double joy, and no wonder, again, our joy is full. Philippians 1:25 says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." In other words, fellowship with other believers, Christian fellowship, brings great joy. And remember, in Psalm 133:1, God said it brings me great joy when Christians fellowship together and have unity, and I'll give you my joy that I derive from that. But He also says when you fellowship together, you have joy. So there's, as I said, that double joy. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, we find another source of joy. Another source that Christ receives joy from, that he gives to us, but we also receive our own joy. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Can you imagine the joy that will be in heaven? If you can stand up and behind you is a whole line of people that you've led to Christ that are in heaven because God used you to witness to them. What joy that will be, and they will be our joy because we're the one that was privileged to lead them to Christ or to have a part sowing and reaping. Most of us sow, some of us reap. What a joy it is to have a part, and what a joy it will be through all eternity because we've won souls to Christ. But then again, in James chapter 1, we have another item on this list that brings joy that would not be on our list if we were to pen it. We look at this and we tremble, we grit our teeth. We go in with the attitude saying, well, if I must, I must. But that's the only reason. But God says, this is great joy. This is something that ought to cause rejoicing. And when we learn to rejoice in these things, our joy will be full. James chapter 1, verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work. They may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God says, a source of great joy, if you want to have joy to the full, here's a source of great joy. It's called trials, those things that none of us want, that as soon as we get into, we're praying to God and saying, God, get me out of this. But God says it's great joy because it will mature you in Christ, that you may be perfect and entire. What a privilege it is to suffer trials for Christ's sake. Joy, an elusive thing for most people, even Christians. But we've shared tonight from the Word of God how you can have that joy. Remember, Christ said, these things have I spoken unto you. Why did he speak these things unto us? That his joy might remain in us, and that our joy might be full. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving to us the true source of joy, something we all long for so deeply in this life. But Father, we don't, of our own wisdom, have the ability to determine where true joy comes from. And so we thank you for revealing it to us. Father, help us now to seek joy where you have told us it can be found, that we might be a powerful testimony to the world about us of the joy of Christ and the value of Christianity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.